Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 15. For the beginning of our sharing the scripture, I would like us to read from the beginning of this chapter, 9 verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." This far I desire that we read, and now let us take a moment for the prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we look into thy holy word, O Heavenly Father, we pray that thou deliver us from every form of hypocrisy that might be still hiding in our hearts. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou keep us from being praisers of thy name, admirers of thy wisdom and might, but that thou make us, O Lord, true and sincere doers of thy will. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou reveal thy commandments to us, that thou, O Heavenly Father, teach us thy precepts and thy ordinances, and that thou make us able and willing to understand thy word and to do thy will. We are reminded in thy scriptures, O Heavenly Father, that many, many will say unto thee on that great day, "Lord, Lord, in thy name we did many good things," and yet they will end up in the utmost darkness. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we perceive in our weak and limited understanding that the utmost darkness has its seed and its roots in the human hearts now. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou root out the darkness. And let there be no shadow, no hide-out place, O Lord, no hidden sins, no lack of awareness of thy will, and, O Heavenly Father, no lack of desire and will, prayerful desire and willingness to labor, to know our hearts and to know that thou art God enthroned in our hearts, ruling in our soul, in our mind, O Heavenly Father, that we may know that we are thy people. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we see around us nowadays many painted graves. We see, O Heavenly Father, very costly buildings. We see the multitudes of ministries. We see, O Heavenly Father, and we hear many promises. If anyone would but follow this world that way, that there be some earthly reward. And the promise of life everlasting. O Lord God Almighty, help us to be dead to the world and deaf to the lies and deception of the enemy, and that our hearts and minds may be open to Thy calling, which Thou hast said, if anyone will follow Me, let him deny himself and forsake everything and take up his cross and follow Me. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as little as we have forsaken, as little as we have overcome, as little, O Lord God Almighty, as we have received from Thee the grace and the power to battle against sin and world and the old man and its sinful nature, O Lord God Almighty, Thou hast multiplied Thy blessings, Thou hast showered Thy gifts, O Lord, upon us, and we have much more than we were able to ask for. And still, O Lord God Almighty, so often we are slack, and at times we are truly stubborn, refusing to do Thy will. So many times we try, O Heavenly Father, to interpret our own will as Thine, and to underestimate Thy will as if it were our own. Gracious Lord Almighty God, deliver us from our ego. Deliver us from ourself. Purge every hypocrisy, every deception from our thinking, our hearts, our minds, our affection, our emotions. O Lord, our way of understanding, Lord, let it be all Thine, we pray. O Lord God Almighty, it's in Thy power. But we pray, O Lord, for Thy power and for Thy grace, Thy gentle and loving power to patiently cleanse our souls from the dross and make us pure and holy. Make us righteous and godly. Make us faithful and multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit. Make us the true warriors of the cross, the followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the despisers of the worldly sinful pleasures, and fearless in the face of many threats of our enemy. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray for that blessing and for that glorious, wonderful gift. Make us true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy children of the new covenant, sealed by the sacrifice and bloodshed of the Lamb of God. Almighty God, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy loving kindness, for Thy patience and Thy endurance. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, be Thou with us. Make us and keep us Thine own. Fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, and let, O Lord, we pray, let our old man and our sinful nature be dead, dead forever, that the new man and the new creature, the heir of the heavenly kingdom, may live forever in Christ Jesus. Amen. We see as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is traveling through the cities and towns and uninhabited places. He journeys from one place to another. He is bringing the Word of God to the groups of people and to each individual. Whoever wanted to hear and to understand, the Lord is willing to tell the words of the truth. But not only that, He is not only willing to share the gospel, He is zealous to bear, to put it on His shoulder, to live in the way that He is teaching the others. He is not teaching the people as the rulers of this world today, encouraging His people to work, and He doesn't work. Encouraging His soldiers to go to war, He does not go to war. The leader is in his palace. The leader is in the newspaper. The leader is everywhere, but not there where the battle and the labor is. These are the leaders of the world. And the Lord called all the other kinds of leaders that are not laying down their own life for the life of the flock. The leaders that are not giving first themselves as an example in order to lead the people on the right path. These leaders are hirelings. They are not shepherds. They are not the owners. They are not related to the flock. They are of a different kind. Our Lord and Savior gave His own life for our salvation. The leaders of the world want their people to give their lives to deliver the leader. So, obviously, by the difference between the leader and the shepherd that we find in the Bible, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the hirelings that are in the world, and sometimes mixed with the people of God also. By that difference, we can see that they have two different citizenships. Some belong to the world that will be destroyed, and the others belong to the kingdom that will last forever. You see, if I have something that is some value that is so great, so lasting, that nothing else is as valuable as that one value, I will give everything else for that. If I don't want to give everything else, that means that the thing that I'm considering is not a big value. I will take anything. Just for example, if this pencil or this pen is worth for me more than everything else in this life, I will give everything else, even my life, for that pencil. But if I cannot give everything else for that pencil, that means it's not that big of a value to me. I don't see it as something so precious, so important. Well, the Lord said in His teaching, what advantage or what benefit is to a man if he would gain the whole world? If the whole world will say for a certain person, that's a good person, that's a great person, we all want to serve him and we will give him everything, wealth and honor and security and whatever the world can offer. But that man lost his own soul. That's not a benefit. It's nothing. Just one moment, that man will disappear. Everything else will be left here on this earth. No one can enjoy this life forever. It's of a short duration. But that's not all. If we refuse the calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we reject the word of the Almighty God, if we stay or remain as rebels against the will of God, the judgment is very severe. It's an awful judgment. And eternity is a very long, long time. It's endless. So, even if in that eternity there would not be hell, if just the man would be left to himself all alone, that would be quite hellish. Imagine, in this life, if you had to live, you have all the basic needs, suppose, this is just a parable or a comparison, just to somehow present the difference between the Lord's calling and the deception of the world. Suppose that in this life we had food and drink, a raiment and a home, but no joy. Just no joy. And every day you just eat and drink and rest and get up and look around and do nothing. It would be an awful life. An awful life. The people that lived such a life were so bored that they committed suicide. They couldn't take it anymore. No purpose in life. That's why Satan is offering so many deceptions. Always something ahead. Well, if you become rich, you'll be very happy. Or if you get married, you'll be very happy. If you get elected and you become a leader, you'll be very happy. And we look at them and they're not happy. They hate one another. They envy one another. They fight against one another. Why are they not happy? Because the promise of Satan is always a lie. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, if you will forsake everything, everything, even your own life, leave it in my hands, you will be blessed and you will receive 100 times as much as you left. Even if you be persecuted, even if the other people hate you, you will still be 100 times happier and more blessed. Well, it's our turn nowadays for some of us to experience that. Look, we are rejected or forsaken, and in each case condemned by so many that used to fellowship with us, by so many that praised us at some time. But the few that we share the love and truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are so precious and so dear. It's more than all the multitudes that are in the world. And that's what we read in the Epistle of John, for example, and many others, many other places. But in the Epistle of John, I think it says, let us love one another because God is love. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to His disciples, if you love me, you keep my commandments. How do we love one another? When we keep God's commandments toward one another. We don't love one another by encouraging one another to sin. Oh, an alcoholic will come to us and say, oh, give me something to drink. If you want to be kind to me, give me something to drink. He wants more of that poison. That's not kindness. Give him fresh water. That's love. You see. The Lord Jesus Christ is journeying, going through Judea, Galilee, back to Judea, to Jerusalem, and then again another circle through the towns and cities of the land of Israel and the bordering regions. And some people that did not want to listen and to know the word of God later on turned around, and now they are asking and they want the healing and they want to hear the word of God. The others that in the beginning showed themselves willing to hear the word of God and consider, they turned against him, and there is a commotion, there is a change. But the Lord said to his disciples, if you remain in my saying, if you keep my teaching, then you are my disciples indeed. Changing one day this way, another day away, another day that way, that's not going to make us his disciples. If we receive the goodness and grace of God to have peace in our hearts, we will also have the zeal in our hearts, the will to do his will. Well, he is the Lord, and his disciples questioned. They're questioned by the scribes and Pharisees. Pharisees were self-styled holy people, religious people. They had holy garments, holy clothing. They had holy manners. They walked very, how could I even say that? They were acting. They were always in a religious theater. The world for them was a stage, and they were always acting holy. But if there was something to do holy, no, that's not their job. That's not their business. They will not touch other people because the other people are not clean. And they have to be clean. But the Lord said, your cleanliness is like a sepulchre, like a grave. You painted it over, you made a monument of yourself, but inside, death and stench. It stinks. False holiness, pretended religiosity is not only good for nothing, but it's an abomination in the sight of God. But now let's stop for a moment and think. Are we free of that?
Are we free? Am I free of that? When I have, let's say, a brother or a sister around that is not with me every day, am I just as simple and as open as when I'm alone? Or in my privacy, do I step at least one step further away from God? And when I have somebody else to watch me, I quickly come at least one or two steps closer. Where did that come from? Did the Lord Jesus ever teach that in His teaching? Never. You see, there is always something in our manners. Well, our manners come from our feelings, from our insight. There is always something that is from the world, that is from sin, that is not pure, not holy. And if somebody else tells me that, it hurts. It's offensive. I don't like to hear that. Well, that's also from the world. That's also from sin. You see, we have plenty of things. Instead of thinking how bad were the Pharisees and how gracious and loving is our Lord and do nothing in my life, I should think how poor were the wicked people and pray the Lord to deliver me from my own wickedness, to make me His own, to cleanse me, to make me free. Now, in the beginning of our faith, we were quite desperate. It was a difficult situation. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was on the way to hell. I knew I deserved God's judgment. And then I prayed. And then I cried. And I struggled. And I strove. And I battled. And God gave me grace and mercy to overcome. And He even gave me peace and joy in my heart. But then He led me to read the Bible, to read the Scripture, and learn more. I'm not free enough. I should be more free. I should be more pure. I should be more godly. I should be growing in that new life in Christ. But then I believe I'm saved from God's judgment. I'm saved from hell. And then I relax. I don't battle anymore. I don't pray that much. I'd rather teach somebody else than strive to improve my way of living before God. Where did that come from? Why that change? In the Revelation we read how important is that first love. What is first love? Is the second love love or something else? Well, let's, with that concern of for our own soul and for our own standing in the sight of God, let's go through these verses as the Lord will help us and guide us and see what we can do to improve or to cleanse our thinking, our affections, our emotions, to clean that room which is called our heart, in which we want the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord to dwell and to rule. So, here come the scribes. You know, scribes are very wise people. They know so much. They can read just about any part of the Bible, and they can even write the some letters or some epistles or some articles, comments, and so on. They know how to write. They know how to read. We didn't read of any scribes among the Pharisees that was called scribe the doer, the one that does the Word of God. But here they are. And Pharisees, I already said, they are very religious, they are very holy, they are way above the other people. And they were of Jerusalem, not any other city, but Jerusalem, the capital, the main city. And they say to the Lord directly, why do thy disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders. You see, they not only knew the Bible, they know the tradition of the traditions of the elders. They know everything, just like let's say a Catholic knows all the decrees of every pope since the beginning until this day. But ask him something from the scripture, not much. He does not know Christ. He knows that pope is the representative of Christ. But the person whom he supposedly represents, this man knows nothing about. Well, let's take another one, a Mormon. He knows the Book of Mormon, and he knows what he is supposed to tell the others. He was 2 years a soldier for his church and his religion and so on. And he's giving money for his church and this and that. Ask him something about Christ. That's the first name in their official title and name, the Church of Christ, of the saints of the last days and so on. Well, these people are willing often to be all over you with their teaching and their proofs, how great and big their church is and so on. If you ask them something that happened behind the scenes about their leaders and their so-called prophets and all the filthy things that they do even nowadays, oh, then they will turn around and leave. Now, these are the people that dare call them the only church, the greatest church, and the prophets of the modern times and this and that. But they're not alone. They're not alone. We have others. All over the country, all over the world, the schools are filled with the false prophets and false teachings. And it's everywhere. The Word of God could be compared as a spark in the endless sphere of darkness. But that's only a seeming situation. In reality, the Word of God is the only true light. Everything else is darkness. But this light is so great. The light, the truth of the Word of God is visible in the whole creation. The whole creation by its existence proves that God is true, that God is real, that God is the Almighty. So, these religious people ask, why the disciples of our Lord transgress the tradition of the elders? In what they did transgress the tradition of the elders, according to the judgment of the scribes and Pharisees, they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes are not accusing the disciples of the Lord that the disciples had mud or dust or dirt on their hands. It's not discussion or argument about actual, visible, known dirt. It's a ceremonial purity. Unless you sprinkle clean water on your hands, you are not clean. Just like in, I'll be quite open, in Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches, the people go into the church and they dip their fingers in the water and they sprinkle the water on their hands, on their heads, and now they're clean. They go into the church. Well, they could as well, coming out, wipe off that water, because they are going to be just as there is before. There is no purification, no purity in that. Well, this is the question of the Pharisees. The elders passed down the present and succeeding generations a tradition. Everyone should, before starting eating or drinking a meal, you know, they should cleanse themselves, their hands, with water, and then they will be pure enough to eat that meal. If they don't do that, then some of the quote spiritual impurity, unquote, that is on their hands will pass on into their system, their organism, and they will be all unclean. And look what the answer of the Lord is. But he answered and said unto them, it's not and he answered and said unto them, but he answered and said unto them. Why? He did not answer to their question. He just did not. He didn't say right away, in the beginning of this answer of his, he didn't say, my disciples do not transgress the tradition of the elders. He didn't say, my disciples are not have no obligation to keep the tradition of the elders. No, he's not discussing right away and directly their question. He's turning against their doings and their way of believing or practicing. The Lord says, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? What did he say? Now he gave them the command, he gave them the explanation, or he told them exactly what he meant by that. God has commanded. What did this commandment mean? It's not only being in manners and in words respectful to my parents. It's not just saying every morning, good morning parents, I wish you a good day. It's not only if the father or the mother will enter, getting up and offering the chair to them. That's included, but that's not all. The main, if I understand correctly, or at least a very important part of this commandment, is not to waste their substance and their property. Not to scatter, destroy, or waste their house, their land, their tools, whatever they have, as long as I am young and under their authority. And then later on, when I become a father, or at least an adult, a man in ripe age, so to say, mature man, mature person, and my parents are old and weak, then, how do I respect them? I take care of them. I feed them. I give them clothing. I'm careful that they have shelter, that they have comfortable place where to live, and not to neglect them, to despise them, to let them live without the basic needs for their life. And then, beside that, is kindness, respect, company, associating, and so on. Making the last part of their journey through this life on earth enjoyable, or at least easier, better. That was the meaning of the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Do not neglect them. And the Pharisees and the scribes knew that very well, and their leaders and their teachers, they were quite aware of that. But then they said, well, God is greater than the parents. And if one would say, well, I cannot give food and clothing to my parents because that money I already gave to God, then that person is still all right. He's all, that's a godly thing, because God is greater than the parents. He doesn't have to take care of his parents if he gave all of that money to God. Now, where was God for them? God was in the temple, and their leaders were ruling in the temple. So behind that, how could I say, that big heading
or a big excuse, give it to God. Actually, if you give that money to us that already have more than we need, you don't have to take care of your parents. You see. So they were the godless leaders of the godless people. And the Lord says, that's your tradition. You say that God is greater than my parents. But in this commandment, God didn't say that. He said that in the first commandment. Love the Lord your God and respect Him and honor Him, obey Him. And if you say that God is greater by disobeying His commandment, you are actually insulting God. You're against God. You're rebelling against the will of God. And that's your tradition. Your tradition is a rebellion against God. In the verse number 6, the Lord says, the second part, thus, or this way, you have made the commandment of God without effect by your tradition. And then He called them their proper title and name, ye hypocrites. What does that mean, hypocrites? Glazed liars. You see. Not open liars, but liars that are hiding their lies. Well did Isaiah's prophet prophesy of you, saying, these people is coming near to me. They pretend to be very godly only with their lips. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But that's all in vain. That means that's all useless. They will not receive any blessing on account of that kind of religion. It's worthless to worship God by teaching the doctrines and the commandments of man. So, if we have a founder, it could be anyone, a great man, a great thinker, and so on, but in his teaching, or in our application of his teaching, there is something that is contrary to the scripture, to the will of God, all of that is condemned. All of that leads to judgment, not to the blessings of God. Now, why did the Lord say this to the Pharisees? Not to condemn them forever, to say, well, that's it, you go to hell no matter what you do. No, to the contrary. To tell them that that's a bad way, and to make them aware of that, so they can choose to turn around and not be hypocrites anymore, look into the Word of God and keep His commandments and His precepts, and then change their traditions. There are good traditions. There are some good traditions. There are some customs that are very helpful. We are not commanded by our Lord to reject any or every tradition. There are godly traditions. Well, one of the traditions could be, for example, in our family, that we take a certain days and certain times of days to get together and to have a family Bible study or meditation or prayer or singing or perhaps someday soon it will become one of our traditions that once or twice a month we get together on the internet and have a meeting with the Word of God and with one another on the internet, all the continents, wherever we are scattered all over, and be together. The Lord is the Lord of the universe. As long as these traditions and these customs are honoring the Lord and benefiting our relationship with the Lord, improving that relationship, these traditions are a blessing to us. But for the human beings that we are, it's very easy to be deceived. And even the good traditions can be cherished much on account of the everyday living. Why do the people of the world, and especially the religious people, pay so much attention to the holidays? Oh, it's a great day. Why? Because there is no God in all the other days. If we have godliness in our heart, every day is a holiday. Every day is a feast. But also every day can be a battle. A battle for the true faith and obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So back to this text. What did the Lord say to the Pharisees and to the scribes as an answer to their question? Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? Why do you make traditions that are against the will of God? Well, now, the tradition to wash their hands before they eat a meal is not necessarily a bad tradition. Perhaps a faithful, honest Pharisee and scribe could say, by this tradition, I always remind myself that I of myself am not pure, and that makes me think of my standing in the sight of God, and I will pray more fervently, and I'll be careful to obey the will of the Lord more frequently, to obey the word of the Lord more faithfully. And so that tradition could have been good for him. Perhaps so. The tradition to look at a person that is serving the Lord and obeying the Lord, and in a situation where there is no convenient way of washing hands before eating a meal. Actually, it's a good question if it was a formal meal or it was just plucking the wheat and picking up grain in the field as they are walking through the field and just eating something. These Pharisees did not stop to think, now wait a minute, Jesus of Nazareth and his disciples were in that other city and town, and they healed many, and now they are traveling to our city. Perhaps they're hungry. Perhaps we should give them something to eat. No, that doesn't come to their mind. Their tradition is not anymore to wash their hands before they eat, but to watch the other people. Did they wash their hands? Oh, if they didn't, right away we will condemn them. That's a tradition that is surely against the will of God. So the Lord answered to them, if you have that kind of customs, that kind of traditions, that kind of an attitude, thinking, reasoning that is contrary to the will of God, you are not able to know what is right. You don't even know what is right or wrong. You are not qualified to consider the other people. So look to yourself first, and then remove the beam that is in your eyes before you even try to remove a tiny little thing from the eye of your fellow man. So after that, the Lord called the multitude, the other people that were listening to his teaching, and I imagine that these people might have heard the dialogue or the discussion, the argument between scribes and Pharisees on one side and the Lord on the other side. And now the Lord is telling to the multitude, hear and understand. These are two things that are necessary. It's very important for us to hear the word of God, but it's also very important to understand the word of God. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now what does that mean? The disciples came to him and they said unto him, Lord, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Why were they offended? Because he proved to them so clearly that their standing in the sight of God is the standing of a rebel, of a sinful person. They don't want that. If they, these Pharisees, these scribes, if they had real sincere concern for their own soul and their own salvation, their eternal future, they should have been thankful. Somebody came close enough to them to tell them that something is seriously wrong in their faith, in their religion. But they hated that. Why? They were not interested in their salvation. They were only interested in the opinion of the other people about them. They want to be on the stage. They're acting holy. They're not really faithful to the Lord. So, the Lord is saying, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind followers. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Well, that's clear. That's simple. But let us check one thing. Were there any blind followers of the Lord? We know about one at least. Judas Iscariot. He was obeying some commandments. He was apparently healing the sick. He attended. He joined the group. He was walking with the disciples. And I would think that he had to suffer at least some inconveniences. There was at least some sacrifice on his part. Some effort. He couldn't have been among the disciples doing nothing. And yet, he was blind. Why was he blind? He was blinded by money. Money. Earthly gain. And dishonest gain. By stealing. So, because he was blinded with his greed, craving money, riches, he couldn't see clearly. He couldn't see the path of the Lord. He couldn't hear the teaching of the Lord clearly. And yet when the Lord said, go and heal the sick, he went and healed the sick. When the Lord said, let's move to another city, he moved to another city. In a way, he is following the Lord. But he is a blind follower of the Lord. He opened his eyes only to see that he is so sinful he doesn't want to live anymore. So he killed himself. Even in that, he was blind. He either focuses on earthly gain, or then later on he's focusing on his sinfulness. He just cannot focus on the mercy of God and God's holiness. We need God's mercy for forgiveness, but we also need obedience to be faithful to the Lord. So, the Lord said the blind leaders can only lead into perdition, into destruction. The blind followers will perish with them. No follower has any right to say, well, my leader is responsible. A Catholic has no right to say, Pope is responsible before God for me. No, you are responsible. I am responsible before God. God gave the word to me, not to Pope only. Pope is responsible for him and for all the others, but I am responsible for me and for all the others that I influenced and I had something to do with. So, the Lord said, let them alone. What did he mean, leave them alone? Don't worry about their future. Focus on yours. Think about your salvation. Don't say, well, what shall I do? All the Pharisees are against me. Well, that's their problem, not mine. And then Peter said unto the Lord, declare unto us this parable. Tell us about this story. You know, Peter thought that that was a story. What the Lord said to them, that, where is that? Verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defiles a man. And Peter said, well, that's a story. There is some meaning in that, I perceive, but I don't know what the meaning is. So Lord, explain this to me. How can that be? And the Lord said, are you also without understanding? After so long, I was teaching so long and you still don't understand? Don't you understand that all the food that goes into the mouth, it goes through your digestive system and it goes out? That's all. Whether that food has been sanctified by a priest or not, it really doesn't mean anything. Whether that food has been in a way consecrated by some ceremony or some tradition or some special procedure that will not really change that food in any way, that's immaterial. That will not affect you as a person. If you eat something bad, it might cause some indigestion, some discomfort in your stomach, but it's not going... The best food that you can eat is not going to make you more holy. And if you take a clean apple and you pour that special holy water on that apple 3 times and then eat the apple, there won't be no difference whatsoever. Those things, verse 18, which proceed out of the mouth, come forth from the heart. These are the things that defile the man. But now wait. If you keep those things in your heart and just don't say it with your mouth, will they not defile you anyway? Why did the Lord say it this way? The defilement is in the heart of man from his birth. We are born sinners. The belief that the children are innocent is a utopia. The children are not innocent. They could be ignorant. They could be innocent as far as the awareness and knowledge of sin, but sin is there. Now, when the lust that is in the heart finds its way through our thinking, our desires, our intentions, to our lips. How do we think? We talk. When we think, we actually say the words in ourselves, in our mind. Now, these words are giving shape and form to our lust, to our sinful desire or inclination, and they defile us even more. If I realize that there is a sinful desire or sinful intention in my heart and I turn against that, it's not going to defile me more. Eventually it's going to die. I can root it out. If I don't satisfy sinful desire, if I battle and pray against it, it's going to die. But if I talk about that in a lustful manner, if I say, oh, that would be so good if I could commit that sin. What do you think about that? How do you feel about that? And then I find another one that feels the same way. And we feed one another and we defile one another more and more. Another thing. The Lord said that everyone that is lusting after sin or going after sin, he already committed that sin in his heart. He's ready. He'll do it if you get a chance, if you get an opportunity. Cain hated his brother. He talked nicely, kindly to him, but he hated him. And when Cain thought, now is the moment, he jumped on his brother and killed him. So the murder was in his heart before the murder was committed. But if Cain feared God, and if he said, no, I cannot do that. That's awful, that's terrible. I may not do that. The defilement would be much lesser. we increase and multiply the defilement, the impurity, the desecration of ourselves when we think, when we talk about sin, when we desire sin. And now let's go a little bit further. When we read about sin, we read some dirty book, we see the magazine, and in that magazine there are some good things, and we put the finger there where the good things are, and we turn the page and look at the bad things, and when somebody comes close, we quickly flip over and we look at the good things. You know, there are good things and there are bad things. Now that's a suicide. We are doing something evil against our own soul. When we walk with the people, among the people in the world, and their appearance is very sinful, we see men that have tight clothing so that they expose their private parts instead of covering themselves. It used to be women, now it's men also. And now we see women, they have long garments, but they're slit, they're cut open, so that they tease the people, look at me, look at me. That's what that is for. That's why they make it like that. Now we can have different attitude or different opinion about that. We can say, oh, that's the world. It doesn't mean anything to me. Really? It doesn't mean anything to me. That means I learned and I'm used to that and it's all right. No, it's not. It's sinful, it's ugly, it's terrible. But I can also say, oh, how bad, how terrible. And I can enjoy thinking how good I am, talking how bad they are. Well, that's a Pharisee. Now, what are we supposed to do? Pray and fast. You know, not enjoy the world, not hate the world, have compassion for the sinners, be kind and respectful to them, hoping and looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And then we come back, and maybe we don't come back, right there in the street, right there in the market, right there in our car, we can pray to the Lord, oh Lord, grant me more godliness and cleanse me from the defilement, from the filth of the flesh and the filth of the world. That's a good tradition. That's a good custom, I believe. And that's something that we should strive for. We're in a battle. But the greatest clash, the greatest fighting in that war, the greatest battle in that war, our Lord and Savior has already done. He has finished that. He's the victor. And His Spirit in the hearts, in the minds of His disciples is stronger and greater than the spirit of the world. Why? Well, the light is always stronger than the darkness. And the life is greater than death. You know what death is? Nothing. Darkness? Nothing. But light is the substance, is the truth of God. When that is in us, then we can understand what the Lord was teaching. And I'm confident with the help and by the grace of God, we can understand much better than the way I explained it in these few minutes of our meeting. May the Lord bless His word and add to that, that we as small and weak and imperfect as we are, that we may faithfully strive to be faithful, that He would, in His grace, make us faithful, a vessels for the honor of His name. How thankful we can be, and how grateful to the Lord that He has preserved His people in this world, and that there are brothers and sisters that are zealous for the Lord, that enjoy being obedient and rejoicing God's goodness and mercy, that how much we rejoice in those that receive the grace of God to have godliness in their heart, and that godliness is clearly seen in their appearance, in their manners, in their intentions and plans, and their striving and labor. That's the joy that we have in the people of God. And may the Lord give us grace that we all rejoice in His perfect example and strive to be closer to Him. There is an abundance of joy and rejoicing in godliness, in the fellowshipping in the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing, not the things that the world is offering as the greatest of all things that the world can offer, nothing. They are all nothing in comparison with the goodness and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the peace and joy that we receive from Him. The joy that we have in one another. Oh, praise the Lord.